Continuing in our study this week on John the Apostle as we continue meeting God's people. I like John the Apostle. I think of all the apostles, he may be one of the ones that's better known. Peter may be more known than John, but I think John is maybe more loved than Peter is, because so many times we think of him as the beloved apostle and along that line. So maybe he fits into that. I like that. Tell you what, I enjoyed Friday night. Did y'all enjoy Friday night? Oh, if you weren't in the rain, you didn't enjoy Friday night as much as those of us who were in the rain got to enjoy Friday night. Champ, are you feeling better? He was pretty sore Friday night. I bet you were pretty sore Saturday morning too, weren't you? Yeah. Anyhow, I enjoyed being there Friday night, even though the band didn't get to perform, and even though the homecoming royalty got to stay inside because it was pretty wet, and they didn't want to trounce around on the field and get soaking wet in the rain. So even though we missed that part of homecoming, I enjoyed that. And I love the fact that I live in a small town where we love each other. I love that. I really do, and we support each other. It's one of my favorite things about Morrilton, Arkansas, and I love that. As we read through our Bibles, we're going to see some things that a lot of times we just pass by when we read it. A lot of the characters are just minor characters, and we only see them one or two times, and we don't even recognize them again the next time we read them, until the next time we read through the Bible, and we're like, oh yeah, I remember that name. Jeconiah. How many times have you talked about Jeconiah this last week? He's kind of obscure. Maybe you haven't talked about him very much. How many times have you talked about her this last week? H-U-R, her, not H-E-R, her. How many times have you talked? No? Let's get somebody that's more prevalent. How many times have you talked about Timothy this week? Well, at least we know that name, right? Okay, let's get back to this. When a person shows up in Scripture, when their name's in Scripture, there's usually a pretty good reason for them being mentioned. And one of the people that's mentioned quite often is John the Apostle. He's key to a lot of things in understanding God's Word, and that's what we're going to talk about today. He writes the Gospel of John. And he writes 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He writes the book of Revelation. Only Paul wrote more books than John did, although Luke wrote more words. Only Paul wrote more. But so often when we look around, people are just kind of, well, they're there, but they really don't have a whole lot of recognition. But John's one of those that has a little recognition as we read about him. I think the first guy there looks kind of like Judd. That's why I put him up there. And John, I mean, he was a writer. He was a Christian. He was a follower of Christ in so many ways. And so we look at him and we think of him there. And that's what he was one of those inner circle of Jesus who was with Jesus almost everywhere. And we think of that. And Peter refers to him. He turns around. Actually, John's writing these words. So as Peter turns around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So John refers to himself, and we refer to him all these years later as the apostle that Jesus loved. And so we think of him that way, and we understand that he's part of that inner circle. Can you imagine being a young fisherman on the Sea of Galilee? And maybe you're not totally young, maybe you're not a baby, but you're probably in your 30s. You're an adult, but you're a young fisherman. You're trying to make a living, and we're not talking about rods type of fishing where you get in a kayak and you go out and you catch a bass this long. We're talking about going out there and throwing nets to catch a bunch of fish this long so that you can feed your family with them. And so that you can have enough fish left over to sell the fish. And sometimes they caught bigger fish, but most of the time they were catching small fish. And they were selling the fish and they were eating the fish and it was providing. But can you imagine, you're a fisherman, you're a young guy, you're out on the Sea of Galilee, and all of a sudden, the person who is about to change the world, the person who's about to become the most dominant figure in all of the history of the world, comes to you and asks you to help him in his work. How would you feel? Maybe a little overwhelmed? Maybe a little inadequate for the task? I mean, surely you'd like to have one of these guys that had a PhD over here instead of me, because I hadn't even been to college. I'm not a very good public speaker. I'm not a good writer. I've never been to school to learn to read and write so well, and I'm just not the, wouldn't you feel just a little overwhelmed? I'm sure John and James and Andrew and Peter all probably felt pretty much the same. And add in the inconceivable thought, and I mean inconceivable to Americans, there are people in the world who understand this, of being a part of an occupied nation who is being terribly oppressed. And the Roman government, if they so much as sniff out an idea that you might be about to lead a rebellion or about to crown a new king or about to recognize a new Messiah, they're going to stomp it out just as firmly and solidly and permanently as they can. Now, you want to follow this guy? You want to quit your job? do you want to drop your business so that you can follow this guy? And yet they did. According to early traditions, all the apostles except John died very violent deaths, as did Jesus. But John serves as a great example of never underestimating what we can do. The Romans were ugly, the Romans were horrible, the Romans were scary. The task was tremendous, but he kept on keeping on all the way up to his death. This morning we're going to look at three aspects of John's life as we explore his life. We're going to talk about his calling, we're going to talk about the change that happened for him, and we're going to talk about his work. And the aim is to be more familiar with John as we go through it. We're going to start with his calling. He's part of two sets of brothers that were fishermen there on the Sea of Galilee, and they're partners there. Shortly after Jesus called Peter and Andrew from their fishing, he found James and John. And Matthew 4 and 18 records that there through those verses. One of the most important things that's recorded about these guys is not only are they partners in the fishing business, Luke tells us that, but one of the most important things, there's this weird word, immediately. Matthew says, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. That's what it says about them following Jesus. And we think of that, and that's inconceivable to us. I mean, immediately? Some guy walks up and says, follow me, and they just drop everything and start following him? Well, obviously, they'd heard about Jesus. We talked about that a little bit when we talked about Simon Peter earlier. We talked about that a little bit when we talked about Andrew. We talked about that a little bit when we talked about John the Baptist and what his mission was to tell people about Jesus. They had heard of Jesus, at least. They had heard there was a Messiah coming because John had been preaching, prepare the way and make straight paths for him. And John had been doing the things he was supposed to do. That was John's mission. But was there more to what Jesus said to them than just follow me? Was there more to that? In Luke chapter 5, Luke records the call of them in verse 10. But in Luke chapter 5, it begins with these words. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, Jesus is talking about, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. He saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And we know Simon says, Lord, we fished all night and didn't catch anything. Why would we go now? But at your word, we will. And they caught all the fish. And then in verse 10, he says, and Jesus says, follow me and you'll catch men. You know, maybe hearing Jesus' sermon that day had something to do with them immediately dropping everything and following him. I think sometimes if we'll just listen to Jesus, we'll get the answer. Mark says that he saw them there. They were in the boat mending their nets. He called them. They left immediately. I think it may have had to do with the idea of they heard the words of Jesus and they were willing to follow him. You know, so many times today, that's all we need to do to folks is to show them the words of Jesus. Jesus said that God loved you so much that he sent me to die for you. Jesus said that everyone who calls on my name can be saved. Jesus said that there is no other way except through me. Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you and I'm going to come back and receive you unto myself. Jesus said, I will send the Spirit to guide you into understanding all the things I've taught you. He's not going to teach you something new. He's going to teach you the things I've taught you. He's going to help you understand it. Jesus said, I love you. Jesus said, follow me. And they followed him. Now, I don't know exactly all the words that were there. It didn't take much. When he asked him to come and follow him, they immediately followed him. I'm not sure what words he used when he asked him. I'm not sure if he said, come follow me, or if he said, follow me, exactly word for word, or if he said something in Aramaic that roughly translates into follow me. I'm not sure. But it was enough to get them to follow him. His immediate response is enough to show something amazing about John's character. And the fact that he followed him all the way till death is enough to show something about his character. And it's also enough to show something about his relationship with Jesus. He's going to spend the rest of his life telling people about Jesus. Eventually, he's going to be exiled to the land of Patmos or to the island of Patmos. Tradition says he died in Ephesus somewhere around 100 AD, 98 AD, somewhere in there. But he's going to spend the next 68 or 70 years following Jesus. And then he's going to talk about Jesus. He uses this term for Jesus that it's kind of inexplicable because there's no other place in written history where this word is used to refer to a person. He uses the word logos, word, to refer to Jesus. And nobody else has ever done that, or at least we don't have writings of other people doing that. But he constantly refers to Jesus as the Word of God. We see that and we look at it. Some of our friends in some of the world say, well, they don't even translate the word in their Bible. They say, in the beginning was the Logos, because they say it's unusual for this to refer to a person. But John does this not just once. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of God. You know, when we read that, when we see that passage, we ought to see a couple of things. One thing, I've heard people say that this is the Holy Spirit. And yet, my Bible, this Bible says, the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. Jesus became flesh. The Word is not the Holy Spirit. Jesus was the Word. So we need to see that and look at that a little bit. But that's not the only place he says it. If that was the only place he says it, we might be a little confused about who he was talking to. But in 1 John chapter 1, he said, that which we've had from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and touched with our hands, or handled with our hands, the way I learned that way back when, concerning the, who? The Word of life. That's how he refers to Jesus, the Word of life. And again, he uses that term, Logos, there. Again, he's using the same term. In Revelation 19, he's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is what? The Word of God. You know, it's kind of interesting that some people would want to say he's not the Word when John just constantly bombards us with, yes, he is. Yes, he is. By the way, if you go back and people say, well, he's not God, well, then John's wrong when he says, through him all things were created, and without him was not anything created that has been created. That's John 1 and verse, I believe, 3. You can check me on that, and I think I'm right. But we need to understand that. John's going to record these words of Jesus in John chapter 10. When he's brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. That's what John's going to record. And John followed the voice of his shepherd for the rest of his life. That's what we know about John and the calling of John. But there's a change in John. You know, one of the things that delineates Christians from those who are non-Christians is the transformation that takes place in our lives when we put on Christ. We're no longer the old self. We're a new person, and so we act differently. We talk differently. We may have different friends. We may go to different activities. There's a lot of things that we put off the old and we put on the new, and we try to get rid of some of the old bad habits, and we try to build up some of the new good habits, and we try to change and be the person we're supposed to be. This transformation is what makes us who we are, and it's the difference between being a Christian and not. And it ought to happen in all of our lives. And it's not necessarily a, hey, every day from now on, I'm always going to be happy. It's a, hey, every day from now on, I have a reason to hope. And I can move from there. I can go from there. If I have a reason to hope, I can live a better life and a fuller life and a richer life. And isn't that why Jesus said he came? I came that they may have life and to have it to the full. John 10 and verse 10. I love that when we read through those things and we see it. You know, none of us came to Jesus with all the positive attitudes that we have now. None of us came with all the knowledge we needed. Peter said when we first came, we're like newborn infants. We needed milk. We needed the basics. I mean, we needed to go through the very basics of Christianity. We needed to go through the very basics of who God is and who Jesus is. We needed that when we were babies. And then he says, but we're supposed to grow up. Christian growth is progressive. He says we ought to supplement our faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patience or steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. You know, it's a progressive thing. We start off, we need baby food, and then we start growing. And we start learning, and we start off, we believe, and we're trying to live a better life. That's virtue. And then as we're trying to live a better life, we're studying God's word, and we add a little knowledge to this idea of trying to live a better life. And the more we know and the more we study, the more we learn that we need to control ourselves. We need to control our tongue. We need to control our actions. And so we add a little self-control in there, and then we learn patience. Patience for others, in most cases. Patience for others, and we learn patience, and then we learn godliness. Godliness is when we not only just put up with somebody else, but when we care for them in spite of themselves. That's what he's talking about there. And as we continue to grow, we get brotherly affection, where we really care deeply about them. And we care about their soul, and we care about more than just whether or not they're happy today. We care about their eternity. And that grows into actual love. That's what Peter says. That's what it looks like to be a Christian. We start off eating baby food. And as we eat baby food, we start to grow. And the more we grow, the more we study, the more we practice self-control, the more we practice patience, the more we learn to love each other to the point where we finally get to being closer to Jesus and loving everybody in spite of themselves. That's what he's talking about. And he says if we don't do those things, it's because we're so blind we don't even realize who we used to be. That's why. You know, it's a telling thing there. James and John apparently were really aggressive young men. I don't know that for sure, but what I see is some of that, because Jesus gave them a nickname. He called them Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. And that nickname probably went both ways. Probably they were impulsive and explosive like thunder. And also they're going to go forth and sound the word of God like thunder. They're going to speak up. They're going to speak up so much that James is going to be the first apostle to be martyred. And John's going to be the last apostle that's still speaking the word even after he's been exiled. That's how much thunder they're going to have in their lives. So maybe it meant both ways. But even if it's a compliment, they need to control their thunder a little bit. In Matthew 20, there's an indication that it may not have all been positive. They send their mom to talk to Jesus, and she says, hey, can my son sit on your right hand and your left hand? And Jesus decided to use that as an example to teach humility. And he talks about, hey, when you're invited to somewhere, don't take the high seat. Because if you do, somebody more important than you may come up, and you may find out that you're not as high and mighty as you thought you were. You're not as important as you thought you were. I love when we have our fellowship meals, and he's not here because he's on vacation this week, but I love watching Randy McNabb trying to be the last one through the line. He'll wait and wait and wait and wait, and he'll finally get in line, and somebody else will have outweighted him, and he'll try to get behind him. I love watching that. Humility. That's what Jesus said they ought to have. But that seems to be a problem that they dealt with, because Mark chapter 10 records that when the rest heard about it, they became indignant. This wasn't the right thing to ask about. The second incident happens at a village in Samaria. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus is in Samaria, and he's decided he's going back to Jerusalem. And Luke 9 and 51 is kind of a turning point in the whole gospel. And it says, Jesus steadfastly set his face toward Jerusalem. And the people didn't think he ought to go because they knew he was going to die. He knew he was going to. He said, I'm going back to Jerusalem to die, and he steadfastly set his face for Jerusalem. They knew what he said. They knew what was going to happen. They didn't like what he said. And in fact, it says in the next verse that the Samaritans didn't like it because he said that. And they rejected him because of what he said, because he was going to die. They didn't want to follow somebody who was going to die. And James and John, being the good, firm followers of Jesus that they were, said, hey, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and consume them? Since they turned their back on you? Sounds like they were pretty zealous. It sounds like they were pretty zealous. It sounds like they were pretty thunderous, doesn't it? Maybe Jesus had a good point when he called them that. And that's something that we need to know as we understand and talk about them. John, however, grows. Jesus rebukes him, and we see John grow. Later, he's going to be called the disciple that Jesus loved. Not just once. I think it's kind of interesting. Now, this is just George. This is not anybody's official commentary on the Bible. I think it's kind of interesting that John's the one that refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. Kind of like Moses writing about himself that he was the most humble man of all time. That's kind of interesting. But the Spirit guided his words, so we have to understand that's what it says what it means. In John 13, one of the disciples whom Jesus loved was reclining at the table with Jesus' side. That's the night when he had washed their feet and he's about to be betrayed. In John chapter 20, after the resurrection, she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved, and said to them, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they've laid him. In chapter 21, the disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it's the Lord. John 21 and verse 20, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. And just in case we have any doubt who John means when he says all that, in John 21 and verse 24, he says, this is the disciple who's bearing witness about these things and has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. That's what John says about himself. He wants us to understand that about himself. John's one of the ones that's going to witness the transfiguration of the Lord. I think it's pretty amazing there that John and Peter and James are there for that, and it's one of the greatest events of history, and he's going to be with Peter on that first Sunday, on the resurrection day. John's going to be with Peter, and he's going to run with Peter, and they're going to get there, and they're going to go into the, well, no, they're not going to go into the tomb. Peter's going to go into the tomb. John's going to stop and look and record the things that he sees so that you and I can believe later on. Because that's why he did what he did. You know, he's also going to be a witness to the resurrected Lord. We read that already in 1 John chapter 1, the things we've seen and touched and handled with our hands. He's going to speak of that. And then in John chapter 19, Jesus is going to entrust his mother to the care of John. And from that time on, John's going to take her into his own house and take care of her as if it was his own mother. You know, again, by the way, we didn't look at that one a while ago, but the disciple whom he loved was standing there. And he put her into a place, put her, his mother into a place. Again, he testified that Jesus was real after the resurrection, so that we can understand that. John's growth exhibits something for us. There's an example for us, and Peter says this is the way it works. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and forever. You know, well, that's what John did. He didn't start off perfect. He started off as a fisherman. He didn't start off perfectly following Christ. No, he wanted to be up the right hand and the left hand in a position of authority. He didn't start off perfectly loving the world. No, let's throw down fire on the ones that disagree with us. No, he didn't start off, as we would say, a perfect Christian, but he finished pretty strong, didn't he? That's what Peter says we're supposed to do. We may not start off the strongest one in the room, but we ought to grow, and we ought to continue to grow as we do that. So we see John's calling, and we see his growth as we look at him. We're going to look a little bit at his work. You know, John, along with the other 11, was called, among other things. He appointed the 12 and the names of the 12 there. But look why he appointed them in verse 14. So that they might be with him, he might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. They're going to be in the presence of Jesus. They're going to preach and they're going to have the authority to cast out demons. That's what he's giving them and why he's calling them the 12 that he appoints. There's a reason why he picked them out of the crowd, and there's a reason why they were called and they had responsibility. And he would call them apostles. Another word for that is messengers. A simple word for that is messengers. They followed Jesus everywhere, even into Samaria. Most Jews wouldn't go to Samaria, but in John 4:4, all the Jews are with him and they come to Jacob's well. And you remember the story of the Samaritan woman there at Jacob's well. But his disciples are with him there. His apostles are with him there, although it's not the place a normal Jew would like to go. They would go all the way around Samaria as they traveled. But this shows the faith and loyalty they had for Jesus because they continued. After the death of Jesus, John and Peter are the first ones to go to the tomb. And in John 20 and verse 5, imagine the impact of seeing for yourself the empty tomb on that Sunday morning and being witness to it. Imagine that. Imagine going in there and you see the burial garments on one side and the linen cloth that had covered his face folded up and laid over to one side. And that brings new power to these men's lives. Everything up to now is suddenly bigger. Everything up to now is suddenly grander and larger, and everything Jesus said was real. It wasn't just him talking. It's real. I saw him die, but he's alive. I don't know where he is yet, but he's not here. And nobody stole his body. All the burial clothes are still here. It's real. You know, John's going to continue to faithfully proclaim Jesus all through the rest of his life. So are the other apostles. John's going to proclaim Jesus even after his brother gets killed. Acts chapter 12 says that Herod decided he was going to kill James, and so he killed James. Then he decided he was going to kill Peter, and he got thwarted in that effort a little bit at that point. But he killed James, and John kept following Jesus. You know, all the way up to being exiled, Revelation 1 and verse 19 on Patmos. And regardless of when we place the date of Revelation, I've heard people say, well, it had to be before 70 AD because of the destruction of the temple. And the temple, you know, it doesn't mention the destruction of the temple specifically. So it had to be before 70 AD. And somebody else said, well, it had to be somewhere around 90-something AD because the persecutions he's talking about took place in the time of Domitian. So that was somewhere around 96 AD. And that's when he was exiled on Patmos. And you know what? I don't know. And nobody else really knows either. There's a lot of theories on that about when Revelation was written. Here's one thing I know. John was an old, old, old man, exiled because of his faith in Christ, and he continued to be faithful. That's what I know. Throughout his life, his entire life, he was faithful all the way to the end. We can know that for sure. You know, today, the church is under a lot of great pressure because of all the issues that we face in society today. John stood up and said, this is what God says. And we as the church must stand up today. We cannot, we must not ever give in on issues like abortion or homosexuality or divorce for unbiblical reasons or unbiblical forms of worship or transgender issues or racism or oppression or hatred or any other thing that God has spoken against. We can't weaken God's word. We can't change God's word. Paul writes to young Timothy and he tells him this: "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. And indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." If you think the world's the worst it's ever been, that's what Paul said. It's going to be the worst it's ever been. It's going to go on from bad to worse, from bad to worse, from bad to worse, from bad to worse. And when you stand up for what God teaches, people are going to persecute you for it. I grew up in a really good school in Newport, Arkansas. We were a blue star school, whatever that means. I think it means it was a good school. They were really proud of the ratings that they had and the number of us that got into college and things like that. Here's one of the things that I learned in English class from the third grade all the way up, even into college when I took English class. Pronouns fit like this: I, you, he, she, it, we, you, they, or them. They or them is always plural. You can't be a they or them if you're a single person. He is if you're male, she is if you're female, it is if you're not either one. There are no other choices in the English language. Now, you can change the language. You can try to change the meanings. You can try to change all of it, but God says we're to stand up all the time for what he has said. There are certain issues we must stand firm on. And by the way, that's not the only issue we must stand firm on. We must stand firm on divorce and remarriage. We must stand firm on the forms of worship. We must stand firm on that there's no other way into Christ except to be baptized into Christ. We must stand firm on a husband loving his wife more than himself. We must stand firm on fathers raising their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We must stand firm on the Word of God is the Word of God, and we can't add to it or take away from it. We must stand firm on many things in our lives, including living our lives in a way that brings glory and honor to Jesus Christ. And above all of those, we must stand firm on loving people even when we stand up against sin. Amen? That's what Paul told Timothy. And doesn't that kind of apply to us? John's an outstanding example of the kind of response of faith we should all have. He responded to the call of Jesus immediately and fully, completely for the rest of his life. He made the changes necessary to follow Jesus. He fulfilled his ministry and brought many people to Jesus. In fact, he wrote a book for us, and when he wrote the book for us, he says, I'm writing these things. There's no way I could write everything about Jesus. There's not enough paper in the world. There's not enough ink in the world. I couldn't write everything about it, but I'm writing these things so that you may believe. I want you to believe, so I'm writing it down for you because this is important. Every week, we spend time together, gathered around the Lord's table, and we remember the sacrifice that was made for our redemption. Alan's not here this morning, but I love the way he always challenges us to see the blood. He always challenges us to stand at the foot of the cross and to look up and to hear the cries of agony, to see the blood and to recognize the price that's being paid for us. Every week we do that. Paul tells us that we're to examine ourselves every week as we do that. We're to look at ourselves in light of the cross. We're to look at the life we've lived, not way back when we were saved, but this week. When I partake of the Lord's Supper this week, today, this morning, when I partake of the Lord's Supper, I'm supposed to look at my life this past week and see whether or not my life this past week is worthy of the sacrifice of Jesus. And I can tell you, I fall short most weeks. Okay, let's be honest. Even when I say I fall short most weeks, I'm exaggerating because I fall short every week, but sometimes I think I'm better than I was. I think if we really thought about that before we partook of the Lord's Supper every Sunday, there would be more of us who would make some changes in our life every week. Am I worthy this week of the sacrifice that was made for me? Confronting our sin in light of the cost ought to be a wake-up call every week. But what if we had been with James or with John and Peter on that fateful Sunday morning? We run up there. We see the empty tomb. We recognize the truth of Jesus' resurrection. Would that make a difference to us? Would that make a difference in our determination? Would that make a difference in our dedication to Christ? Would that make a difference in the way we went out and shared the word if we actually had seen it with our own eyes? Can you imagine if you had actually been there in the room when the resurrected Jesus shows up and says, "Look, see my hands? See my side? It's me. I'm real. I'm raised from the dead. I'm no longer dead. I'm going to sit at the right hand of God." Can you imagine what a difference that would make in our lives if we had been there to see that? Jesus prayed, "Lord, I want you to be with these that have been with me this whole time, watch over them, but I especially want you to be with those who will believe through their word." Jesus made a special prayer for us because we didn't get to see it ourselves. He made a special prayer for us who believe through their words. Do we really have that kind of faith? And if we do, we can have as much impact on the world as John did. You may not write a gospel account that gets in the Bible. Here's a hint, you won't. You might write a letter to somebody that changes their life. That's very possible to do. That's very possible to do. How about us? Where's your faith this morning? Are you a true believer in Jesus Christ who plan on following him all the days of your life? Or is it time, maybe, to decide to make that commitment? Maybe it's time to become a Christian. You're not a Christian yet, and it's time to be baptized into Christ. Maybe it's time as a Christian to come back and recommit yourself. Maybe you need prayers and help because you can't do it all by yourself. Well, I remember sometimes when I was dealing with friends and helping friends that were dealing with addictive problems and things like that, you know what I found out a lot of times? They just couldn't do it by themselves. They needed somebody to walk through it with them. And maybe that's where you are this morning. If we can help you in any way, won't you come while we stand and sing to encourage you?